Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Live Through Jesus podcast with Courtney Gilmore. On this episode, A Champion for the Lord. This is 1 Samuel 17. So I want you to think for a minute. How offended are you when someone misrepresents God or his people? Or when they lie about him, say that he is something that he isn't, or that Christians are something that they aren't? How offended do you feel when the Bible is misrepresented or twisted or changed or used in the wrong way? If this offends you, then the next question would be, what do you do about it? Do you take a stand for God? Are you offended enough to step out and say something? Do you have the desire? Do you have the courage? And do you have the faith to fight for the Lord? That is the question today. That is what a champion is able to do. And so today we're going to be talking about one of the people who fought physically for God and how he was God's champion, and then how we can be a champion for the Lord also, using the things that David has done in order to teach us how to better be champions for the Lord. And so, just as a little bit of a backstory, if you will remember, God chose Saul to be the very first king of Israel. And at first, the people didn't really accept him all that well. But after his very first battle against the Ammonites, where they were able to defeat them, the people accepted him. But after that, they had two consecutive battles, one of them against the Philistines, where he offered unlawful sacrifices, and another against the Ammonites when he did not defeat them completely as God had told him to. And so the people had accepted Saul as their king after the first battle. But after the next two, whenever he didn't do what God wanted him to do, God rejected him. And he selected David to replace him as king, although Saul doesn't know that. He knows that God has selected a replacement, but he doesn't know who that person is. And in the meantime, Saul is continuing to be the king of Israel, but the Spirit of the Lord has left him and it has gone to David. So that's what we know so far. Well, the Philistines continue to be a problem for Israel. And their military has at this point in chapter 17 entered the border of Judah. And so normally, you know, they would stay on their border and maybe the people in Israel would be on their border and then they would come together and fight there in the middle. But the Philistines are getting bolder. And so they've come into just inside the border of Israel and they're encamped there in the valley of Elah. And they think that if they can gain control of that valley, then they can get control of the whole hill country, which would be a great amount of space. And that covers everything from the river to the sea. It's just a strip east to west from those two bodies of water. And it encompasses, you know, Bethlehem, Jerusalem. It's the area that is Judah's land, Benjamin's land, that area there. And so that's what they're seeking to gain. They have encamped on a mountain there in the Valley of Elah, and the Israelites have come out and encamped on a mountain to their north, and they have this valley that's laying below. And so they're in a face-off. And then one specific man named Goliath comes out and challenges the Israelites. And he says, hey, why should both of our armies fight? I'll fight for my side and you pick someone to fight for your side. And then whoever loses will have to be the servant of the winner. Let's do it that way so that both of our armies don't have to die. And so he's presenting himself as the Philistine champion. A champion we think of, or at least I did today, think of a champion as the winner. Somebody that steps out, yes, but that is the winner. But that's not the case. A champion, the literal term means one between two. And so he's standing up between the two armies representing his side. And he's asking Israel to select a champion for themselves to fight him. But the problem is the Philistine champion is huge. It says that he is 6 cubits in a span, which is 9 feet, 9 inches tall. And he is presenting himself in this bronze helmet, and he has bronze leg guards on. And then he has a plate of armor that is just several plates overlapping each other that are sewn to a piece of leather. And so this is, you know, his entire breastplate. And then he has a javelin strapped between his shoulder blades, and the plate of armor weighs 125 pounds, and the tip of his spear is made of iron, and it weighs 15 pounds. And then the handle of it is woven wood. And so this is how he's coming out, presenting himself. He also has an armor bearer that is standing in front of him. Most likely he has a little shield, a small round shield that he carries in one of his hands. But then he also has a man that walks in front of him with a full body shield. And so he's coming out in all of his gear, and he's a huge man. And he's saying, "Hey, I'll fight for my side. Who do you have to fight for your side?" And Israel's like, nobody that wants to fight you. You are huge. We're all going to die. And the only one that is even close to this man's size is Saul, right? Remember that when God selected him as their king, he said that Saul was shoulders and head taller than everyone else in Israel. And so according to stature, he would make the most sense, but it also doesn't make sense to send your king as the one person that's going to fight. It's a little different for the king to go out with his army because he's not going to be in the front lines, and most likely he'll be protected. He's commanding or something of that nature. But to send him out as the sole person that fights for you makes no sense, because if you lose your king, then you're in trouble. So even though Saul would make the most sense in that way, he makes the least sense in the fact that he is the king and no one else is willing to fight him. And so what we're told in the story is that this Philistine comes out every morning and every night for 40 days and says, "Hey, come out and fight me," you know, and taunts them and tells them they're chicken and all of the things that you can imagine that he might would say to try to lure someone out to come and fight him. And at this moment, David's three oldest brothers are in the army of Saul, and they're there out in the front lines, sitting there watching all of this play out, facing off with the Philistines. And David's father, it says, is older at this time, and so he can't travel for himself. And so he calls David and says, "Hey, I need you to get somebody else to take care of the sheep for a little while, because I want you to go and check on your brothers. It's been 40 days of this, and I have no idea what's going on. Take them some grain and some bread and some cheese, and give some of that to them and some of that to their commanders, and then check on them and report back and let me know how things are going." And so David does get someone to take care of the sheep for him. And then it says that he takes 5 gallons of grain and 10 loaves of bread and 10 pieces of cheese out to his brothers. And when he gets there, he immediately hears the giant Goliath coming out taunting Israel. And he's appalled. He's like, "What in the world is going on?" I'm actually going to read you word for word what it is that he says, because I want you to hear in his own words. He says, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away Israel's reproach? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And so he's calling him an uncircumcised person because he is not of God's people, which are the circumcised people. So basically he's just saying, who is this godless man that is coming against God's people? Who does he think he is? Somebody should kill this man, you know? And so he says, "What is the king going to give to the person that kills him?" And his brother, his oldest brother, Eliab, hears him, and he thinks, you know, he's mad at his brother for even being there in the first place. And here's what he says to him. He says, "Why have you come down? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see this battle." And so he says, you know, you have responsibilities at home, David. What are you doing down here? You just want to see what's going on? You're just curious. And so you're, you know, shirking your responsibilities at home just to come down here and fulfill your own curiosity. And David, just as a little brother would, he says, "What have I done now? Was it not just a word?" And so basically he's like, yeah, I know. I'm the little brother. I always do everything wrong. Here again, can't do anything right. What is your problem? I was just asking a question, man, you know? And so then David just turns his back to him. He's like, whatever. You're always mad at me. I don't care. Anyway, what is the king going to give to the person that defeats him? And the people say, the king says that he will first give his daughter in marriage to the man that defeats this Philistine. He will also give him great riches, and he will exempt his entire family from taxes and service to the government. And Saul somehow gets wind of the fact that David is asking about this. And so he's like, oh, somebody wants to fight the giant? Send him over here. Let's talk. And when David gets there, he says to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine." And Saul's like, "You're not able to fight against this Philistine. You are just a young man. And this guy has been fighting since he was your age. He is an established warrior," is basically what he's saying. He's like, you have no experience in this. You're young, and he is older than you, and he's been doing this for a long time. You've got no chance. And here's what David says. He says, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when there came a lion or a bear that took the lamb from the flock, then I would go after him and I would strike him and I would deliver the lamb out of his mouth. If he arose against me, I would catch him by his beard and strike him and kill him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And so David's like, I may not be an accomplished warrior, but I've killed, you know, very wild animals in protection of my father's sheep. And this is my heavenly father's flock. Our nation, the nation of Israel, is God's people. And so I protect my father's sheep in the fields, and I can protect my father's people here. I know that God's going to give me that ability. He's already given me the ability to kill these beasts whenever they take one of my father's sheep, and he will give me the ability to kill this Philistine. And he protects me every time from them, and I know he's going to protect me from this man also, because this man is defying not only God's people, but God himself, because he has the nerve to speak against God's people, right? And so Saul can't, you know, argue with this, what faith David has. And so he says, okay, God be with you. Let me dress you in some armor if you're going to go fight him. And so he gives him the same type of armor that Goliath has. He gives him a bronze helmet, and he gives him a breastplate and a sword. And David walks around a little bit, and he's like, I can't move around in these things. I'm not used to this. I just need to use the weapon that I'm used to. Thanks, Saul, but I know how to fight. I've got to use the weapons that I know how to fight with, and I don't need the armor that you give me because I have the armor of God. God is shielding me. God is my protector. And so I already have a protector in God, and I already have weapons that I've been using for a long time. I know how to use those weapons. I don't know how to use these. And so I don't want to be dealing with something that I've never used before in, you know, kind of the most important battle of my life, right? And so he leaves there, and he goes to the brook, and he selects 5 smooth stones, and he puts them in his pouch. And then he takes his staff in his hand, and he approaches Goliath. And when Goliath sees him, it says that he looked on him with disdain, and he saw that he was just a young boy and that he was ruddy and handsome. And it says that the Philistine said, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And then he cursed David by his own gods. And so basically he's like, you look like you're fighting off a dog rather than an established warrior. You know, I don't know who you think you are, but your weapons are child's play in comparison to what I've got. And you got no business here. Like, young kid, poor you. You don't seem to understand what's going on, you know. And then he says to him, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beast of the field." And this is David's response to him. He says, "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. You defied God, and now I'm coming at you in his name. And this day, that Lord, the one you're defying, will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down, and I will cut off your head. And then I will give the bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the beast of the field, and the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with a sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." And so David says, you know, "You're coming at me with manly weapons, but I'm coming at you in the power of the God who you're defying. So see how well that works out for you, because he is way more powerful than you. And you think you're going to kill me and feed my body to the birds? I'm going to kill not only you, but many of the people in your nation. And when those people fall to the earth, the whole earth is going to know that God is the one that saves, and God has the power, and that all of these weapons don't matter, and that you defying him was a big mistake. So let's go." And so it says that the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David. And David ran quickly to the battle line to meet the Philistine. And then he put his hand in his bag and he took out a stone and he slung it and he struck the Philistine in the forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone. And he struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. And so David ran and he stood over the Philistine and he took his sword and he drew it out of the sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And so David, because he doesn't have all of this heavy armor on that Saul was trying to give him, he's completely unencumbered by it and by fear because he has the shield of God with him. And so he rushes towards Goliath as soon as Goliath starts to come to him, and because he has this sling that he's very familiar with using, he rushes at him, grabs a rock from the pouch as he's running, and in one smooth motion begins to sling it around and slings this rock out with so much power as he's running that he strikes him right between the eyes and he falls face down to the ground. All of this because David is trusting in the weapon that he knows how to use, and he is relying on God. And then in a hilarious turn of events, he goes to Goliath and takes Goliath's sword, since he doesn't have one, and cuts his head off with his own sword. And then at this point, the people are like, "Oh no, we're not honoring that agreement to be servants of these people. We're gone." And so they start running back to their territory, thinking that maybe if they can get back to their own borders, that Israel will leave them alone. And Israel chases them and kills many of them, just as David said. He's like, "I'm going to kill a host of the Philistines. And when they fall face down to the earth, then the earth is all going to know that this is what has happened, that God is the one that has given this victory." And so all of that happens exactly like David said that it would. And the people, when they finally reach the two major cities across their border, Ekron and Gath, then the Israelites turn back, go back to the Philistine camp and plunder it because, you know, they've obviously left all of their things behind. And then David takes the armor of Goliath off, takes it to his tent, and then grabs Goliath's head and heads towards Saul to show him that he has killed the giant. Well, in the meantime, Saul has heard that he killed the giant, and he's asking his commander, Abner, who is this guy's father? And the way he asked it almost sounds as if he doesn't know who David is. He's like, almost sounds like he says, you know, who is this guy? But he's not. He's literally asking who is his family, because remember, he is going to give tax exemption and exemption from service to David's family. And yes, David has been serving him as a musician for off and on all of this time. And he did send a letter to David's father asking for his permission for his son to go back and forth between the two. But he may not have even known who his dad was. He may not have remembered the name. You know, this may have been a document drafted by someone else, and he just signs it and then they take it to the dad. Maybe he's been told the dad's name one time or whatever, but he doesn't remember who David's family is. So this isn't saying that he's asking, like, who is this guy, David, that goes and kills Goliath? He's just trying to find out who is his family, because he knows that he is going to, you know, need to give his family the things that he's promised them. And Abner's like, I got no idea who his dad is. And so Saul waits until David comes to him with Goliath's head in his hand. And Saul's like, awesome, I saw that you killed him. I want to honor my commitment to give your family tax exemption and exemption from service and give you all the riches and the and my daughter in marriage. But I need to know, who is your dad? And he says, my dad is Jesse the Bethlehemite. And so Saul says, all right, that's great. And that's how the chapter ends. And so we're going to end our lesson there today. And let's just talk about David. David was a champion before he ever won this battle. And the reason is because he was willing to stand up between the two armies as a representation for Israel. He was willing to stand up for everybody else instead of everyone else, because no one else would do it. This is what made him a champion. He was the only one willing to stand up on behalf of God and his people. And you know, judging from his looks, as we said before, Saul should have been the one, but they weren't willing to take the risk with him. You would think that Abner, the commander of the army, would have been the next likely candidate, but he didn't have the courage either. Then you would think any old soldier would be more qualified than a shepherd, right? So, you know, they should have done it, but none of them were willing. And then after David volunteered, you'd think that his older three brothers would have said, no, don't, you know, either not to be shown up by their little brother or to protect their little brother. They would have been like, no, I'll do it. But they didn't do it either. And so none of the likely candidates had the courage or the faith to fight the giant, but they also didn't seem offended enough to defend God. And David did. And so David wasn't the most qualified. He didn't appear to be the most likely to succeed. He wasn't their leader. He wasn't a soldier. He wasn't the oldest of all his father's sons. And yet he was the only one that was offended by this Philistine and what he was saying about God and God's people. And he was the only one with the courage and the faith to act on his offense. And so why is that? Why is David the only one that is willing to be a champion for God and his people? Why is this musician more offended about what the Philistines are saying than the king of Israel? Why is he willing to step forward before the leader of the army? How is it that a shepherd can have more courage than a soldier? And why is the youngest brother willing to do things that the older brothers are not? Basically, what I'm asking is, why is it that David had enough faith to do this and no one else did? Well, one reason that we know about is because he had the Spirit of God with him, right? As soon as God rejected Saul and selected David, then the Spirit of God left Saul and went to David. And it says that the Spirit of God remained with David for the rest of his life. And so God was with David. So God gave him that courage, right? We know that. We know that God was with him. And with God's Spirit comes God's power. And so God gave him the power, the courage to do this. But also, David knew that he had been anointed for some purpose. We don't know if he knew that he had been anointed to be the king or that he had just been anointed to do something for God in the future. If Samuel told him that he was going to be the king, then presumably David was trusting that he would live in, you know, that God would protect him in this battle because he would have to protect him in order for him to fulfill the purpose that God had for him, that he had anointed him for in the first place of being the king. If he didn't know that it was that he was being anointed to be the king, maybe he thought that this was what he was being anointed to do, that this was his calling, or that God had some future calling for him that he doesn't know, but it would be the same thing as if it were to be the king, that God would have to protect his life in order for him to fulfill whatever that future purpose may be. And so he was also trusting in his calling. He had the Spirit of God, and so God had given him courage, but he also had the calling of God on his life, and he was trusting in that calling, knowing that God would protect him so that he could fulfill that call. But also, as a shepherd, he had a lot of alone time, right? And so we find out later on that David wrote many of the Psalms in the Bible, which are just songs to God. And we also know that he has been playing the harp for a long time because he is going back and forth playing the harp for Saul. And so presumably he didn't start writing songs after he became king. He had been doing this all along, playing music and writing songs, presumably to God, because this is what we know he did when he was the king and he wrote all of the Psalms. And so he is out there in the fields in this time alone, spending much of it with God, we can assume, writing songs and singing them to God. So he is out there in the fields worshiping and praising God and praying to God. Many of the Psalms that we later read are prayers to God. And so you have to assume that he has a very close and personal relationship with God. And when you have a close personal relationship with someone, you're offended when someone talks against them, right? And you want to defend them. And so this is why David was more offended than everyone else, because he had a better relationship with the person that this Philistine was speaking against. And he cares about God. He cares about God's people. And he doesn't like how this guy's talking. And then David also knew something that the rest of the people didn't, that physical power doesn't matter. Qualifications and skills don't matter. Experience and age don't matter. All that really matters is whether God is for you or against you. That's really the thing that matters the most. And when this Philistine had picked a fight with God's people, he had picked a fight with God. And so David was going to fight for God and God's people, and he was trusting that God would fight for him because he was fighting for him. But then how did he still, like, have the courage to defend God? You know, yes, he had the power of God with him, and that with that brings courage. But also, God had already revealed to him the things that he can do. And that's what David told Saul whenever Saul said, you know, you can't do this. He said, I know I can, because God's helped me defeat the lions and the bears. And if he can do that, then he can do this. I know that. He was relying on his past experiences with God to tell him what God could do for him in the future. He's like, if God can protect me from the lions and bears, he can protect me from this Philistine. And if he can give me the ability to protect my father's sheep from them, then he can give me the ability to protect my heavenly father's people from this Philistine. The predator that comes against God's people, he can protect me against, just as he protected me from the predator that came against my father's sheep. And so he's relying on his past experiences with God to let him know what God can do. And that gives him courage and faith in the Lord. And so that brings us to the last question. Why did he not use the weapons, though? Why? Okay, we know why he's offended. We know how he has the courage and the faith to go and act on this offense. But why didn't he use the weapons and the armor that Saul gave him? You know, if a shepherd is going to act like a warrior, shouldn't he have the armor and the weapons that soldiers have? Likely these are the best, you know, equipment that Israel has. And so why wouldn't he use it? Why would he refuse those things for sticks and stones? Again, it's because David knows that he's not fighting the battle in his own power anyway. Just as he's not relying on his own stature or on his own experience or his own skill, he has no reason to rely on these traditional weapons either. And he has the protective armor of God, so he doesn't need the protective armor of Saul. He doesn't need Saul to equip him because God has already given him everything he needs. God didn't call him when he was a soldier. He called him when he was a shepherd. And so David is assuming that God's already given him the skills and the abilities that he needs as a shepherd. If God had called him while he was a soldier, then he would have been familiar with those weapons and with that armor, but he didn't call him in that capacity. And he didn't need any armor when he was fighting off the bears and the lions because God was his protection then. And so he's like, no, I'm not going to use these, you know, this armor that I don't need. And I'm not going to use these weapons that I'm not used to. I'm familiar with the sling and I know how to use it. And so I'm going to do that. And, you know, we see how that paid off, right? Because he wasn't weighed down by all of this heavy armor. And he also wasn't weighed down by fear because he had the armor of God. And so he could rush at Goliath and maneuver way better than Goliath could because of that. Also, since he was so familiar with the sling, he could run and sling it all in one smooth motion with all of this power and kill him. And he probably couldn't have done any of that if he would have had, you know, a sword or a javelin. He's not used those weapons before. And so we can see that David was smart in just relying on the fact that God had already equipped him in every way that he needed to, that God would protect him just as he always had, and that he just needed to rely on God's power, God's protection, and the skills that God had already given him. And we see that that worked. And then because he came in God's name and in God's power, trusting in the person that God had created him to be, he was victorious. And everybody knew that it was God's power and not David's. This is pretty obvious, right? He doesn't come looking like this mighty warrior. And so everybody's like, yeah, the only way that David could win this is if God had done it for him. And so the fight was for God. David was fighting for him. And the victory was because of him. This whole thing is about God. It's not about David. And so the question for you today is, are you a champion for the Lord? Are you willing to stand up when nobody else is? Are you offended on his behalf? Do you want to defend him? And if you want to defend him, do you have the courage and the faith to act on that desire? And then when you do stand up in his name, does it point other people to him? Are you a good representation of the Lord and his people? You know, that's what a champion is, the one that stands up representing them. Are you a good representation of him if you do stand up? Do you live up to your name as a Christian, a Christ follower? If you happen to find yourself either not offended by those who come against God and his people, or you are offended, but you don't have the courage or the faith to stand up and be a champion, then let's look at how David became a champion and learn from them. First of all, he spent time alone with God. And so spend time alone with God. Get to know him, read his word, talk to him, listen to him. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible equips us for everything that God has called us to. And so read his word. Learn who he is and take note of who he is and then worship him for it. This is one of David's Psalms in 1 Chronicles 16:7 to 12. It says that David delivered this psalm to the hand of his head choirmaster. And this is the beginning of this psalm. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing praises to him, talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth." And so this is what David has already done. He sought the Lord. He knows who he is. He's glorifying him. He sees that he is the one that gives strength. And he's remembering all the things that God has already done for him and relying on those things in the future. And so when we get to know God and we develop this personal relationship with him and we nourish that relationship, then it'll spill over into our public professions and defense of him. If we spend time with him, then we will love him, we will know him, and that will grow, and then that will, and as our love and our knowledge of him grows, then our desire to serve and defend him will grow. And when we know who he really is, then we're going to be offended whenever somebody portrays him incorrectly, right? And when we know the truth of his word, then we're going to be offended by the lies of this world. And so we're going to want to defend him and his people and his word if we just know him and love him. And then also, like David, once we have experienced his love and his power and his protection, then we're going to trust in him. The more times that he rescues you, the more times he equips you, the more times he provides for you, then the more you're going to trust him to do that for you in the future. After he does something small for you, then you're going to look to him to do something bigger. And then once he does something for you that's seemingly impossible, then you're going to rely on him for other miraculous things. And so it's all just going to build upon each other. As your relationship grows, your faith will also grow. In Mark 10, Jesus tells the people that with men, it is impossible, but not with God, because all things are possible with God. And you'll begin to see that as you spend more time with him. And then 2 Peter 1, 2 through 8 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." What has been given to us by God's divine spirit is that we get to partake in his divine nature. We get to participate in the nature of God because God is with us. That is what his power brings to us. And then it says in verse 5, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and they abound, then you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus." You will be fruitful if you will continue to grow in your faith, if you will continue to grow in the participation of this divine nature, if you will continue to add each of these pieces of God's divine nature to your life. Basically, grow in your understanding and your experiences with God, and then your faith will also grow, and then you will be fruitful. And that means that you will not only feel these things, but you will act on them. So you will have the courage and the faith to act on the offenses that you feel. And so don't be deterred by the typical skills and temperament and qualifications and experience that everybody says that you have to have. If you are fighting for God and you're doing what He's called you to do, then none of these things matter. As a Christian, you have the same spirit that David had, and that spirit gives you power. And so either God's been equipping you all the way through, just like He was David, preparing David. David was developing the skills with this slingshot and by killing these animals that he needed to kill the giant. And so God has either been developing these skills in you all along that you are going to need to use for whatever He's called you to do, or He will give you what you need in the time that you need it. And so don't let fear or the ways of this world weigh you down. Trust in who God has made you to be and rely on His weapons. Psalm 27 through 8 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright." So the people that relied on horses and chariots have fallen, but those who relied on God are still standing. So if you will rely on God and stand up for Him, He will allow you to keep standing. And then listen to Ephesians 6, 10 all the way through 18. These are God's weapons. This is God's protection. This is how you are going to be victorious in your fight against all of those that come against God and His people and His ways. In verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, against the rulers and the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints." And so to put on God's armor, He says, wrap yourself in truth. Let your breastplate be righteousness. Cover yourself in righteousness. Let your heart be protected with righteousness. Prepare yourself with peace. Walk in it. Shield yourself with faith. That is what will repel all of the lies that come against you. And cover your head with salvation. Protect your mind with the fact that God is able to save. And then take your weapon, which is the Bible, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then pray, and you will persevere. This is the playbook for how we fight. We first have to be offended, which means we have to have a strong relationship with God so that we are offended. And then we have to spend a lot of time with Him so that we can rely on our past experiences to give us faith. And then we just put on all of these weapons and we take the sword of the Spirit, His word, and we go and fight. That is how we fight God's battle. And then the last piece of this is, though, that if you're going to stand up for God, then you better be a good representation of Him. We have to let the world know that we're doing it for Him. And then we have to represent Him well. We have to come in His name and in His power. If we do that, then our faith will grow other people's faith. Give him all the glory and let other people see what he's doing in you, and it will grow their faith in him too. So they may not have their own personal experiences with God yet, but they can use yours. So God will be a good representation of him. Matthew 5:16 says to let your light so shine before men that they see your good deeds and it causes them to glorify their Father in heaven. That's what we want. So hope that you are a champion for God. I hope that this has inspired you to spend more time alone with him, learn more about him, worship him, have experiences with him, and that you will be offended on his behalf, and that you then have the courage and the faith to go and fight for him, and you're able to use the weapons that he has given you to stand up and fight, and then that fight, you represent him well, and it lets other people's faith grow because of yours. So that is all we have for today. Make sure you subscribe so you don't miss the next episode. Also, if you would like to receive this lesson through email so that you can read it and study it for yourself, then go to livethroughjesus.substack.com and you can become a paid subscriber there. This is the only piece of paid material that I have, that it is the full written lesson. All the past Bible studies that we have done, the Ten Commandments, all of Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and Samuel, and Saul. So there's lots of Bible studies there. You get all of that for $6 a month or $60 a year. You can just use it for your own personal Bible study. The great thing about digital studies is you can click on the scripture so you don't have to shuffle through your Bible. And then you also can use this to study with your Bible study group. And it's a cheap way to do that because everybody doesn't have to buy their own study. You can just get one subscription and then print off all your materials. So if you are interested in that, I would love your support because I do put a lot of work into these studies. And so if that feels like something that you would like to do, then go to livethroughjesus.substack.com and become a paid subscriber there. You'll receive that. But you can also become a free subscriber there. And I encourage you, if you don't want to pay or don't need to pay, don't feel like you want that material, become a free subscriber there, because with that subscription, then I will send you just, it's not the study of the lesson, but it's just the application of the lesson through blog posts. And so it's just a shorter version that doesn't go through the whole study, and it tells you what you can learn about God and yourself and the Bible and all of that. And then I also teach that as a short devotion on my separate YouTube and podcast channel called Live Through Jesus Weekly Devotions. So you can go and listen to the devotion over there also for free, but you have to go to the separate channel. It's not this Live Through Jesus channel. It's Live Through Jesus Weekly Devotions. Go to that channel, subscribe to that. You can share those episodes because they're much shorter, usually, you know, somewhere between 10 and 15 minutes. And so I would love your support in all of those things. Also, you can follow me on social media at Live Through Jesus, and I'll be posting scriptures from these lessons and then also clips from the YouTube episodes. So that's all I have for you today. Thanks and have a good day. Thank you.